Turn to Philippians chapter 3. This past week, as I was sitting in the hot tub suffering for Jesus, I struck up a conversation with a couple who was sharing our space, and one of the first things I asked him was, "Where are you from?" And that seems to be a good opening line with people on the scene of an emergency, especially. It's a very frequently asked question, "What's your address?" And the couple said that they and their kids live in SoCal. That's how they say it, SoCal. But after talking with them for a minute, I asked the next inevitable question, "What do you do for a living?" And it turns out that he was a career firefighter, and the conversation took off from there. And after talking with him for a few moments, I found out that he had a coworker who had recently purchased a house in Corytown, Tennessee. That's how he said it, Corytown, Tennessee. I said, "That's not how they say it. It's Carton, Tennessee. Carton." And he went on his phone. I said, "Where did your friend buy this house?" And he went on his phone and he found the address, and it was on Washington Pike, about 5 or 6 miles from where we used to live on Shipe Road. We were able to ascertain that because I can still remember my address on Shipe Road, 3520 Shipe Road, Corytown, Tennessee, 37721. We had a bag that we took with us on a motorcycle trip that had our Stony Point address, 1116 Stony Point Road, Knoxville, Tennessee, 37917. I just remember addresses. You remember addresses where you live. We remember them, don't we? That's our home. That's where we live. That's where we start from. Don't forget about that statement. We'll come back to that later. It's where we start from, our home. But our address is important to us. And if I were to go around the room this morning, it would be my guess that more than 95% of the people in this room could tell me your address. Probably the other 5% are asleep. But our address is important to us. In our passage this morning, Paul's going to talk about the address of a believer. What is the believer's zip code? Look at it with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Our citizenship, our zip code, our home address is heaven. It's not Knoxville. It's not Wellington. It's not Smith. It's not Yarrington. The believer's home address is heaven. And in these verses, Paul is going to make it very clear to us why that's important. Let me just bring us back to the theme of this book, because I believe is much in focus in these verses heading into this final chapter. Remember the theme of this book, really two themes if you ask me, but number one is the theme of rejoicing, being filled with joy. You like to be happy, don't you? I've taken you through this book. I've shown you time and time again where Paul says, rejoice, 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 make my joy complete. Go back to chapter 2, look at verse 17. He says, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of the service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That's the theme. But the natural question for the believer, and it seems to be becoming more natural as the days go by, is how can I rejoice while I'm living on this planet? Murder, crime, evil, abortion, gender craziness, An all-out assault on the family, Christians persecuted for their faith, as we saw last week in the Essential Church. It has been going on, still goes on, and it goes on and on and on. And Jesus told us in this world that we would have trouble, didn't he?
Yep.
Boy, he didn't miss that, did he?
He did not.
We do have tribulation. How do I rejoice in the midst of a world where I just have trouble? Here's the answer. Remember your address. Remember where you live. Remember whose kingdom you belong to. Remember your citizenship. And the second theme of this little letter, the theme of unity. We live in the same neighborhood. We belong to the same HOA. We're in the same community. We share the same zip code, the same subdivision, constructed by the same Savior, made possible by the same supreme ruler. He is titled there in verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Address is important. Do you know why the address is important? Because it reveals the way you think. Listen. As we were traveling about this past week all over Northern California, or NoCal, as I like to call it, and Oregon, and even the southern part of Washington, there are noticeable differences in the thinking between those who live in the city and those who live in the rural areas. You can see it. You can see it in their homes. You can see it in the cars they drive. And it shows. It's demonstrated here in Nevada. I mean, there is a noticeable difference in thinking between those Nevadans who live in Las Vegas and those who live in Wellington. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes.
And you can notice the difference, and it's usually, not always, but usually demonstrated by your address. And I think that's what Paul's looking to inform these Christians in Philippi about, is that you let your address and your citizenship influence the way you think, and thus the way you respond, and thus the way you behave. Don't get so entangled in your earthly existence that it begins to influence your desires and your doings. This is exactly what Peter said in his first epistle. Listen, 1 Peter 1:17, the Berean Study Bible puts it this way. Since you call on a Father who judges each one's work impartially, conduct yourselves in reverent fear during your stay here as foreigners. Did you hear that? We're foreigners. This isn't home. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the desires of your flesh which war against your soul. The King James Version says, strangers and pilgrims. Peter is saying the same exact thing. Think about your address. Remember that there's not a zip code on this earth that is really your home. That's how we have joy, and that's how we live in the pursuit of holiness. If you forget your address, then you're going to get discouraged. If you forget your address, then you'll be seeking for the temporary and empty pleasures that this life has to offer. So let's jump into our text this morning. I have 5 points for us to consider together, and they're just observations from this passage as I've been able to study for the past couple of weeks. Number one is a word about contrast. A word about contrast. If you look at Philippians 3, the verses that we looked at 2 weekends ago, verses 17 through 19, you see that Paul is talking about whom he calls the enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. And he tells them some things about them. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And their glory is in their shame. And we talked about this extensively 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you can find that message entitled The Very Bad News. You can find it on our website and SmithValleyBaptistChurch.org. And under our YouTube channel, which Tim and Aiden are doing an amazing job. If you haven't seen that, it's they even make me look good. They're doing a good job on our YouTube channel, getting the word out. But that's the very bad news in verses 17, 18, and 19, and about these enemies of the cross and their destruction and their bellies and their shame. But look at the end of verse 19, and notice that the real problem is that they set their minds where? On earthly things. That they're thinking about things related to this existence. And then contrast, verse 20, for this is the conjunction that Paul begins with here. It ties these two things together. Their mind is set on earthly things, and our citizenship is in heaven. There's a stark contrast in where the mind of the enemy of the cross is focused and the mind of the lover of the cross is focused. Now remember, we said that 2 weeks ago, that all you have to do to be an enemy of the cross is what? Be born. That's it. You're an enemy of the cross when you're born. And that was true, and it still is then. It still is true that everyone who is born into existence on this planet is an enemy of the cross by birth. Come by it naturally. However, when one responds to the call of God for salvation on their life and responds with repentance and faith, then they become a lover of the cross, not an enemy of the cross. Now you're a lover of the cross. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Right. I love the cross. I love it. Without the cross, we have no hope. We love the cross. And so it is important for us to understand that we were once enemies of the cross, and that if we died in that unregenerate state, our end would have been destruction, our God would have remained our appetite, our glory would be in our shame, and our minds would be set on earthly things. But now, we have a new citizenship. Now we have a new address. And now, Paul says in Colossians 3, our mind is set on things above, not on the things of the earth. And with this new mindset and this new address, there's a new purpose. It's not to glory in shameful things anymore. It's not to chase the lust and the pleasures of this life in some hedonistic philosophical approach to life. It is to approach life with an eagerness for the next. I want the next life. This is the idea that Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, lacks to embrace. We approach life eagerly waiting. That's what's going to be on the other side of this earthly existence. It's quite easy to get entangled in the here and now. And Paul's reminding us that's the former way. The former way is to have your life wrapped up in earthly things. The former way is to have your focus on the here and the now. To have your days spent chasing whatever comforts and whatever pleasures you can find and whatever expense it takes. And please, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that fun is bad and we should just go around or go on top of a mountain in our pajamas and wait for Jesus to come back. Okay? I'm saying that when we live as kingdom citizens, it makes a difference in how we live. And that leads us to our second point this morning, a word about our citizenship. Now, you and I understand citizenship probably pretty well. I mean, with all the illegal immigrants coming across the border and such, and the need for us to possess a passport that proves our citizenship when we travel all and all that kind of stuff. But in Philippi, I've learned the last couple of weeks that citizenship was a big deal in Philippi. Do you know why? The original name of the city was Cronides, but in 356 BC, it was renamed after Philip of Macedonia. And it remained under Roman control until the 14th century. And so to be a Philippian meant that you were a Roman citizen. And that carried some rights with it. That carried some respect. And you can read about the importance of being a Roman citizen even in the book of Acts. In Acts 16, at the end of the chapter, Paul is told, hey, you guys just go away. And he says, uh-uh, you mistreated us. We're Roman citizens. You're going to give us a proper sending away. Remember, he appeals to Caesar. Roman citizens had certain rights that others did not enjoy. Rome was the most powerful force on the earth at that time, and every Roman citizen took very much pride in being such. But watch this. Paul says the most important kingdom you can belong to is not Rome, it's the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Rome is powerful, but the kingdom of God is most powerful. Our ruler, and you might remember this from history and lessons gone by, our ruler is not Caesar. Our ruler is the Lord Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That trumps any earthly government. That supersedes any earthly zip code. That exceeds the power of this earth and any pull of this earth, any earthly ambition, hope, or dream. That is far greater than any earthly success. Heaven's zip code is far greater than any earthly zip code, even if your zip code happens to be 90210. And for those of you who didn't own a TV in the 90s, that's Beverly Hills, okay? But wait, there's more. The word citizenship is an interesting word. It's only used right here in this verse in the New Testament. The King James Version says our conversation. I understand the translators are trying to take a stab at something. That word conversation is used in other places in English translations to refer to our conduct. But the Greek word is, and I'm probably going to not say this correctly, but that's okay. None of you speak Greek anyway. The word is politouma. I like that, but it doesn't carry a whole lot of meaning to us until we understand the definition of the word. Listen to this. It is the administration of civil affairs of a commonwealth. The administration of civil affairs of a commonwealth. Here's what Paul is saying. The administration of your life. The way you order, the way you live, the way you conduct your life is administered by the Constitution, not of the United States of America, but by the Constitution of the Commonwealth of the Kingdom of God. Do you get what he's saying? That's rich. Our citizenship, the governance of our lives is not ordered by USA or the state of Nevada or Lyon County or NATO or the United Nations, not even the World Health Organization. The administration that we answer to is heaven. Do you get vaccinated? Let me ask heaven. Do you spend your resources on this? Let me get in touch with heaven. Do you spend your time on this? Let me consult heaven. Do I have freedom to talk about this? Let me see what heaven says first. What if we lived lives that were governed by the Constitution of heaven first and foremost? Not by the Constitution of the United States. Listen, I love this country, don't get me wrong. But the president will never be the Savior.
Amen.
That's right.
Not even if it's Ron DeSantis. The king will never be the Supreme Court. That will never be the final word for me as a believer. For the believer, the final word comes down to the Constitution of heaven because that's where my citizenship is.
Amen.
That's where our passport is from. It's stamped right on the front. Citizen of heaven.
Hallelujah.
That's This idea is hinted at in Ephesians when Paul says, you're no longer strangers, you're no longer foreigners. I know he's talking specifically about Gentile believers being brought into the unity with Jewish believers, which further could illustrate the theme of unity in Philippians. But you're no longer strangers, you're no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God together. He goes on to say that we're being fitted together and we're growing into a holy temple for the Lord. Our citizenship impacts our reasoning and our responses. Let me illustrate this with a guy named Charles Wesley. To you, that probably sounds familiar to a lot of you, Charles Wesley. He was a preacher in the 1700s. He wrote a lot of hymns we still even sing today. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. At any rate, the story is told that Wesley was preaching when his house caught on fire. And a messenger came up to the pulpit to inform the preacher his house was burning to the ground. What's also helpful to know is that Charles Wesley was rescued from a house fire at age 5. The preacher is credited with saying something like this: I've just been informed that the house I dwell in is burning down. The Lord my God has already delivered me from one house that was on fire, and now it appears he's done it again. And he just kept on preaching. You see, your true address, not your earthly address, impacts how you view things. Another accreditation that's given to him, whether he said it or not, maybe, we don't know. But some others say that he said something like this: I don't know why the Lord wants to burn his house down, but it's his house. Here's the point I'm trying to get across to you. When you know your address, it impacts your actions. The Aramaic Bible in plain English is a transposition of this. He says, our business is in heaven, and from there we look for the life giver, our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Our business is in heaven. Thirdly, there's a word about the coming Christ. Okay? So we know we're not home. And we know we're not home because we're not with our King. We're waiting the King. Bill Gaither wrote a song about this to try to capture that moment. The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sound. And now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He's coming for me. That's what Paul says. We're eagerly awaiting. It's a word in the Greek that you have to spit when you say it correctly, so I'm not going to try to say it. This Greek word appears 7 times in the New Testament. 7, the number of perfection, right? It appears 7 times in the New Testament, and every time it is in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We eagerly await the second coming. We are assiduously and patiently waiting. It is an unremitting kind of waiting. It is a waiting with full expectation. 3 times in Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 1, 7. But I love what the Bible says in Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Amen. Listen to Weymouth, New Testament version of Philippians 3:20. Not many people use this old study Bible. It's an old kind of study Bible. But this is how it translates to the verse. And I believe it captures exactly what the apostle is trying to tell us. We, however, are free citizens of heaven, and we are waiting with longing expectation for the coming from heaven of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Longing. Longing. Isn't that rich? A longing expectation. And it's not just about an end to this life. I want you to understand that. That's going to take place. We'll soon be done with troubles and trials, as the old song goes. But it's more than just being done with troubles and trials. It's a joy that our King, the King of all kings, will receive the glory and the honor that is due Him. Don't you want that? No more will nations be allowed to plot vain things against Him. No more will individuals be allowed to live a life that rejects His existence. His love, His mercy, His holiness, His righteousness, His judgment will be fully exposed and revealed. And all we'll see, as we read earlier in this book, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Do you believe that He's coming?
Yes.
Do you live like you believe that He's coming? Or are you like the scoffers in 2 Peter? It says, every day, since the dawn of time, day goes on, day ends. Day goes on, day ends. Where is the promise of His coming? I know sometimes I live my days like that. I just plan out my day, my route, my map. I figure out my appointments, my responsibilities, not even given a second thought to, it could be today. It might be today. That's not eagerly waiting. That's not longing expecting. That's a one day it'll happen kind of mentality. It'll happen one day. Sure, I'll do that one day. One day I'm going to do this. One day I'll get that done. We need to live with expectation. We are commanded over and over in scriptures to watch and pray. Watch and pray. We are to wait with a longing expectation that Jesus is coming soon. And then this really gets good. 2 weeks ago, the really bad news. Here comes the really good news. A word about conformity. That's point number 4, a word about conformity. Notice verse 21, oh my, grab a hold of something. He says, who will transform? Stop right there. Christ will transform us. You didn't know you were a transformer, did you? It's a long word in the Greek language, but the root is where we get our word metamorphosis. He's going to metamorphize. Just make up a word. That's what you do. Paul says, this lowly body so that it may be conformed. Sumarphos, the same root as His glorious body. What's wonderful, especially for those of who suffer from chronic pain or liver problems or age-related health issues or cancer or whatever, we're so thankful for this verse, aren't we? That the mortal is going to put on what? Immortality. We're excited about having hair on top of our heads again, right, Gary?
Yes.
We're excited about no more carpal tunnel syndrome. No more migraines. We're excited about no more high blood pressure. Jerry's excited he's going to be able to hear again. Without hearing aids. All that's good and fine, but that's not what this verse is about. When Paul uses what is an adjective in our Bibles to describe our bodies, he says our lowly bodies. He means spiritually abased. You can look this up in the Greek interlinear Bible. These bodies are not only physically abased, that they are fragile, they are weak, they are susceptible, they are frail. We know that, and that's because they're physical bodies. The components the natural components of these bodies are of the earth. God took dust and made a man. He took a rib from man and made a woman. Earthly natural components degenerate. We know that. Went to the Redwoods this past week, and you can see these huge trees. We took a little hike up the mountain trail, and you can see that even these massive trees, thousands of years old, degenerate and eventually fade away. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not lose heart, but though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. And that's exactly the idea of this verse here in Philippians 3. These lowly bodies not only are physically abased, but they're spiritually abased. And when Christ comes, he's going to transform them into a body exactly like his that is full of doxa, glory. All the glory of his spiritual body, which is pure and holy and right, that will be the state of our body as well. It isn't about shedding warts and skin tags. It's about gaining wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not just about growing hair and hearing better. It's about gaining holiness and honoring our King perfectly. Amen. We'll be equipped to serve our God perfectly. He's going to transform us from being spiritually abased to being spiritually accurate, making us perfectly able to honor the Father exactly the way that he is able to perfectly honor the Father. In a phrase, no more sin. And that means no more the effects of sin. And that means no more the consequences of sin. And that means no more the temptation of sin. That's what that verse is about. Conforming us to his glorious body. And then notice at the end of that verse how he's able to do this. He is able to even subdue all things to himself. God has never encountered something or someone that he cannot control. He is able to subject, the New American Standard says, all things under his authority. That means every power that he possesses to defeat the enemy, to defeat sin, to defeat lust, to defeat selfishness, in an instant will become yours when Christ comes again. Oh my goodness. That's better than healing the liver. There's a reason to eagerly await, right? Or maybe you don't struggle with sin like I do. Maybe you don't struggle with anger. Maybe you don't struggle with impatience. Maybe you don't struggle with lust or selfishness or with the fact that I'm right and everyone else is wrong. You never struggle with that. But when Christ comes, all that goes away. That's transforming our lowly bodies to become like his glorious body. Somebody say hallelujah. So this passage gives us a word about contrast, a word about citizenship, a word about a coming king, a word about conformity. Let me give you one more. And I went into chapter 4 and verse 1 to do this because I believe the context yields itself to this. This is a word about comfort. A word about comfort. The emphasis of chapter 4 and verse 1 is found in that phrase that is translated as stand fast in our English Bibles. I like this Greek word, stako. Stako. It kind of sounds like some other slang we might use. Stay calm. Or stay cool. Stay cool. You know, when things get rough and the temptation is to run, stay cool. It simply means stand. Stand firm. Don't waver. Don't get tossed about. Write it out. Past week, Summer and I did almost 2,000 miles on a motorcycle. And I don't know what the state of Oregon spends their money on, but it ain't roads. Some of these roads has hips and dips and bumps and humps, and usually that's okay in a car. But for those of you who've ridden a motorcycle, you probably learned you need to kind of plan your path in your lane. You have to figure out that this bump is going to push you this way, or that hump's going to pull you the back tire that way. And all this is kind of compounded when you have a rider behind you. I had the best riding partner, though, okay? Best one. You have to plan your reaction, the bike's reaction, your rider's reaction. We rode through an apocalypse of locusts. And one hit her in the head, and the whole bike just about went out from under us. You can plan, you can swerve, you can lean, all that to give your best effort, and sometimes you're still going to hit the dip. And you're still going to find that unexpected hip. And it's in those moments that you push hard with both hands on the handlebars and you just ride it out. Life is full of hips and dips and bumps and humps. Some of those you can plan for, some you cannot. Paul had some of those bumps in the road, didn't he? Jail. He got stoned. Persecuted. Whipped. Shipwrecked. Snake bitten. What Paul is saying is if you remember your address, you can push hard and ride it out. Maybe you can't identify with the motorcycle illustration. Let me give you one more before we leave. On the computer, we start from the home screen. On our phones, we start from the home screen. If we ever get turned around or lost, just hit the home button. As believers, we start from home. Our thinking starts from home. Our actions start from our home. Our responses are governed by the constitution of our homeland. And on this past Sunday, Summer and I started from home. Yesterday, we came back to our starting place. It's time for us to remember that our address this morning is home, heaven. Amen. And we've got to come back home. Some have gotten used to the ways of the world that it seems home seems so far away. You know, as I was looking at this passage for the last couple of weeks, my mind couldn't help but go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel admits to being mourning and in weakness, and he was sick for 3 weeks, the Bible says. He was sick. I believe physically, I believe he was sick emotionally, and I think it doesn't explicitly say this in the text, but I believe that Daniel's mourning was as a result of the king saying, hey, Jews, you can go home, you can rebuild, you can go back to your roots now. And so many of them had grown so comfortable in the foreign land that they didn't want to go home. And I believe it broke Daniel's heart. I hope we're not so comfortable here that we don't long for home. We can get so comfortable here that we forget about home. I'm like Bubba. When Forrest carried him out of the forest in Vietnam, laid him on the beach, and he looked into Forrest Gump's eyes and he said, Forrest, I want to go home. Let's go home. Let's remember our address. so that it influences and impacts the way we live. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for encouragement from your word. Lord, I pray that you would encourage these saints that are gathered here in this place this morning to remember our address. And may that influence and impact the way we live our lives for your glory and your honor. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's one in this room right now or that may be listening on the internet some other time, I pray, Lord, that if they've never found their citizenship in heaven, that today would be the day of salvation. That they would repent of their sin and trust you to be their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.